In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We have a very forthright passage from St. Paul today. Perhaps this is not a very pious thought, but I wonder if St. Paul was posting this on Facebook, what would happen? Huh? Could you imagine? Because our world is full of people who justify themselves and yet still call themselves Christian. This would cause the flame war to end all flame wars. But St. Paul is not interested in people disputing the truth. He wants to tell people the truth. So this gospel, and it is a gospel because it's good news, even though it's from the epistle, this gospel of how to be saved is necessary for us to read and for us to contemplate, even though there are certainly many places that these words would not be read, because they're offensive. You saw in the gospel how people were offended with Jesus Christ. Why were they offended with Jesus Christ? Well, they said, well, we know his mother and his father, we know his cousins, and we know where he's from. What makes him so special? They didn't know the man. They had their own presuppositions about what they wanted in life, and he didn't quite fit them, because although the miracles were nice and the bread and the fish was nice, to actually repent, that was not so nice. So people didn't like him because of that. Those people that didn't want to repent. So there's two things in this epistle that I find quite interesting, and I want to muse on one of them a little bit. On weekdays, I can not be as focused as I might try to be on a Sunday. So St. Paul is writing about in a culture where it's pretty clear-cut. There's the pagan Roman way, and there is the Christian way. And they were in a society where all these unclean things were all around them, and many of them were coming out of that society. Like, for instance, in Corinthians, he's writing to people, some who were not doing so well coming out of that society, and he's rebuking them for that. So he's telling them, if you're a Christian, you don't do these things. You're not a fornicator. You're not covetous. You're not an idolater, a railer, a drunkard, extortioner. And he tells them at the beginning, such a person, don't even eat. Now, if you didn't do that, then you couldn't go to any business meetings. And you couldn't even go to family reunions, and et cetera, right? So obviously, this is a different culture, a different society, where it's not necessarily a sin to have dinner with a fornicator. I mean, a fornicator might be your sister or your brother or your friend or your coworker. So it's a different world now. So yeah, we adapt a little bit. And it's not a sin to have dinner with a fornicator. It is a sin to go to some place of ill repute with a fornicator or to watch a terrible movie with a fornicator and other such things. We don't do sinful things. But in and of itself, we're not exactly in the same society St. Paul was. It was a very clear cut. Now it's less clear cut. I would say, though, that you shouldn't be silent when people are espousing Christianity and are allowing, in their form of Christianity, fornication. That's a sin. So we can't accept that. Now, we're from, most of us, everybody in this room, is a family that is a convert and has obviously people that in our families and in our sort of our people that we come across that we see often that don't follow God's law. So we have to have discretion about that. But the most important thing where our discretion comes in is we better not be doing these things. We better not be accepting these things. We better not be listening to the world. And the world has so many things that it says that Christians start to believe the words of the world and they start to change the way they live. I can't tell you as a priest how many people have justified fornication to me. Well, I have to do that, you know, because he doesn't understand, she doesn't understand, etc., etc. No, it doesn't matter if they understand or not. It's still a sin. So we have to have courage. But the end of the epistle is just beautiful. Of course, he has this long list of things, even a longer list, including sexual sins. And people don't like to talk about the sexual sins because, you know, That's phobic, and that's hateful, and all those sorts of things. That's what the world is trying to tell us. It's not phobic and hateful to know that there are things that destroy the soul. Not at all. If someone is sick, what do? Do we offer them poison, or do we offer them medicine? So we're not phobic and hateful to know what is true. And why is it that we know what is true? Because of the very end of the epistle. So he talks about, be not deceived, neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, homosexuals, abusers of themselves with mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners, they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. We actually use those exact words when we wash the chrism off a newly baptized person with the sponge and the holy water. We use those exact words. So we were something. Maybe we didn't do those things when we were not Christians, but we were formerly afar from God, and we now are washed. We're sanctified, we're justified. And because we're washed, sanctified, and justified, we are duty-bound to live righteously. That great heresy of our times, that new heresy, by Orthodox reckoning, it's a new heresy. It's about 500 years old. That you can have salvation without labor. That you can have salvation without righteousness. That you can have salvation because God only decrees it. We have salvation because we react to God's love, and we love. And we struggle against our passions, and we struggle not just against our passions, but we struggle for virtue. Because we are washed, we are sanctified, we are justified. Baptism is for us to become clean and to remain clean. This is the Christian life. Everything in Christian life is moral. Everything in Christian life is about struggle for virtue. Everything in Christian life is about obeying the commandments. And the purpose of all those things is because God made us so that we could know Him and be united with Him. And there is no way that that which is unclean can be in the light of God. Because then all of the uncleanness shows and all of the ugliness shows, and we are ashamed. And God does not want us to be ashamed. So we have been baptized, our sins were washed away, we were justified, we were sanctified, set apart. Now we struggle to have more baptisms. Although the church believes in only one baptism for the remission of sins, we actually also believe in multiple baptisms. Of course, these baptisms are not literally baptisms, but we call them that because it is a repentance and repentance and repentance over and over again, and tears and struggle and prostrations and fasting and sorrow and prayer and all the things that we do because we are sorry and that we are striving for holiness. So each time we are doing those things, it is a second baptism, and a third, and a fourth, and a thousandth, and a millionth baptism. And then we are truly Christians if we are doing such things. Let's not be afraid as Christians. Don't be bullied. Don't be afraid. I'm not saying that you should go and challenge every single person who says something crazy about lifestyle. Now, you'd be very busy and you'd get hoarse if you did that. But don't be bullied by people. We are Christians. We live a certain way. It is the right way to live. It's the only way to live. Every other way to live is death. The only way of life is the Christian way of life. And that includes to not be a fornicator, to not be effeminate, to not be an extortioner, a liar, all the other things. Those things are death. One of the things that amazes me, I get really involved in the abortion debate with Orthodox Christians who have such incredible worldly views, pragmatic views. Because all they think about, this is fair or this is not fair, and it's mixed up with a strange kind of thinking that women are abused and such. And some women are abused, no doubt about that. But it's so wrapped up in this anger that they are pro-abortion. And they never, ever speak of the spiritual consequences of abortion. For them, it's a pragmatic decision. A woman is treated unfairly by a man. She shouldn't have to be punished for the rest of her life, and therefore abortion should be legal for her. It's pragmatic. If it was only pragmatic, I would have to agree with her. But it's not only a pragmatic decision. It's also a decision based upon what is right and what is wrong. And it is wrong to kill. It is a sin to kill. Even if a person is put in that situation because of things beyond her control. Even rape or having grown up in a sexualized household and become promiscuous. All kinds of things that are there are sort of nuances as far as how guilty is a person really of the things they do. Only God knows that. But we do know that when we do something that is wrong, that is evil, there are repercussions to this sin. God can forgive us, absolutely, but there are still repercussions to it. And it still affects the soul. And certainly a sin that we struggle to not call a sin, such as abortion, causes a person great upheaval in their soul. So the greatest victim of abortion is certainly the woman who kills her child. It's not just a pragmatic decision, it is a spiritual decision, and it affects her greatly. And as Christians, we must be aware of this spiritual problem. And unfortunately, I see enormous numbers of people that only think pragmatically because they're infected with the spirit of the world. And they think that even speaking of abortion as having been killing a human being is judgmental and is hurtful to the poor woman who is 12 years old or in college or has been raped or doesn't have the money to pay, you know, to be able to afford another child because of poverty. All those things might be true, absolutely. We should not be indifferent to any of those things. We should care very much about those things. But then on top of it, on top of all those problems she has, the world tells her, you may get rid of this product of conception. That's one of the new things they call pregnancy. Products of conception. That's what a baby is. That's what a human being made in the image of God is. Products of conception. And you can get rid of it, and then you can go on with your life. And it's not your fault, etc., etc. It is her fault. We should be compassionate about her. Not to label her or anything. That's a terrible thing. We're not going to label her a whore or something like that. That's a terrible thing. But to be sensitive to the spiritual aspects of what we do. We must do that as Christians. All the things that he's mentioning here are things that wound the soul and kill the soul. Not just the body. They're not just sins of the body. They're sins of the soul. We as Christians must have the temerity, the courage to speak out. Even though, oh my goodness, I'm amazed at some of the language that is used by Christians, by Orthodox Christians, when they hear a spiritual teaching about abortion. Well, let's not be afraid of it. I didn't mean this. This is not just to speak of abortion. In everything we do, we have to have courage to stand for what is right. This little axiom I came up with a long time ago. It's always right to do right. It's always wrong to do wrong. Period. And we must be courageous. And the reason we do right is because we have been washed, we have been sanctified, we have been justified. Glory be to God for this. Now, I said you should be required. That requirement or that compulsion is from you. It's not from God. God will wash you, sanctify you, justify you. He will not force you to be righteous. By no means. You must force yourself to be righteous. I've spoken about this many, many times. You must consider yourself a voluntary slave to God. So you are to do the things that God tells you to do and not do the things that are death. If more Christians had the courage to look to the life of the church, to the phronema of the church, instead of the world, then the world would be transformed because there would be people living exalted, enlightened lives all over, in offices and in every factory, on every bus, in every chat group, and there would be a renaissance. It's kind of a strange word, isn't it? Huh? Since the Renaissance was anti-God. But there would be a blooming of faith if our Christians, if we are lights. So we first must live according to our baptism. And then God will help us to perhaps affect someone, perhaps somebody. We have to live with courage. It's not going to get any easier. It's going to get a lot harder. A lot of the speech that we say, like this sermon, will be outlawed soon. I do believe that. That eventually, something like this, it'll be scrubbed from the internet. It'll be illegal to say it. There are places where it's becoming illegal now. It would be very difficult to give such a sermon in Canada right now, or in Britain right now. It would be labeled as hate speech. But we Christians know that this is not hate. This is love. Love is to give our brother a fish when he asks for a fish, and bread when he asks for bread. That's Christianity. And this is what Paul is doing here. He's giving people true food and cutting past all of the lies that people say about things and telling us how we should live. So we should listen. God give us courage to live this way. Amen.